good morning, all of you out there. Any of you would like to say good morning to the folks joining us online? Yeah, there's some. Yeah, that's good. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 23:2-3. Where am I? Okay, hold on. There we go, 26. I knew it was one of those. When we come to celebrate communion, a lot of times we miss the fact that what we are celebrating is actually a revision of the Old Testament celebration of Passover. And because all of us, or most of us, have read through the Old Testament, we know what Passover is all about, right? No, see, that the answer to that question is yes, Pastor, we do know. We know all about Passover. Okay, so Passover was the feast or the celebration, the holiday, if you will, when the Jewish community reminded themselves of what God did to deliver them from Egypt. Namely, with the final plague of Egypt, which was the death of all the firstborn males, and God providing a way for the Jews to escape that. And do you remember what it was? Say again, louder. The blood on the doorposts, and the slaughtering of an innocent animal for the forgiveness of their sins, but also for the protection of their lives. And so when Passover, the feast of Passover, was initiated later on in the book of Exodus as a celebration and as a way to remember what happened there, this portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus getting ready to celebrate the feast. That's why he's in Jerusalem. Okay? You remember we celebrate on Palm Sunday, we celebrate the triumphal entry, and he is coming into Jerusalem for the specific purpose of celebrating Passover. However, this particular Passover, excuse me, is one that that Jesus uses to give us, as the New Testament church, the sacrament. I don't like that word, but it is. It's the celebration of ours, which is communion, in which we remember the body and blood of Jesus, right? We remember his body that was broken for us, his body that has been sacrificed to pay the death penalty that we deserved, that each and every one of us deserve. He didn't, but he paid that so that we wouldn't have to pay it. Right? That's why Jesus says in John chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. That's why I believe that the soul or the spirit of a Christian will never experience that bodily death. I believe our spirit leaves the body maybe just moments before the body actually stops living. Can't prove that. But based on what Jesus said, it makes a lot of sense to me. So Jesus paid that death penalty that we deserve to pay through his body. And that's why we remember the bread. That's why we take the bread, to remember Christ's death on the cross. But then we also take the cup, which is the symbol of his blood, right? And the Bible tells us, even in the Levitical law, right? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So in other words, as the Old Testament law kept going day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, there were constantly sacrifices being made, right? and that blood was constantly flowing over the altar of sacrifice. And I'm guessing it wasn't a pleasant thing to look at. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a slaughterhouse, but it probably looked very similar to that. And just animal after animal being sacrificed for their own sins, for guilt offerings, for sin offerings, for all of these things. And then Jesus comes and he sheds his blood on the cross, blood that now that he is risen, continues to flow in his body, his resurrected body, and it's a never-ending supply. So that there's constant forgiveness of sin, so that any time that we do sin, that we can just come to him and say, God, forgive me. And as the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is what we celebrate this morning. Abby's going to play some music as we come forward, and I'm just going to have us go by section here. We'll start on this side, and you guys just come up and take. There are two cups here, one with the bread underneath it, and then the juice on top. We find that it's easier to put the bread on the bottom instead of the juice. I'm sorry, I'm in a mood this morning. I'm not asleep, I guess. Just come on forward and take the bread and the drink, and then we'll celebrate together once everyone has gotten the elements and are seated. So let me just say a prayer, and then we'll have this section come up first. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your body and blood, that your son's body and blood was sacrificed for us, was shed for us, so that we might not only be free of the death penalty that we owed you, but also so that we might find forgiveness, complete and full forgiveness of our sin, so that we might have a relationship with you, Almighty God. We are unworthy of that, but we are so thankful that your mercy and your grace have triumphed over the judgment that we deserved. And so, Lord, as we take these elements this morning, as we remember your body, as we remember your blood, may we surely and truly rejoice as we are thankful for what you have done. In Jesus' name. Amen. while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you and broken for all who would come after them to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life, to receive a cancellation of the sin debt that we owed." As you partake of it this morning, thank God for what He has done through Jesus to cancel your sin debt. All of you, eat it, please. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And as we drink this morning, may we drink it with thankful hearts that our sins are truly forgiven. All of you, please drink of it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing that is ours through Christ. Thank you so much that in Him we have been granted new life, forgiveness, cancellation of our sin debt, all of those things that we do not deserve. We thank you for them. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as we continue to seek your face, as we continue to seek your will for us. Thank you for what Christ has done. And thank you for reminding us once again of how thankful we should be as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. At this time, the harmonies of grace.
Yeah. just a starting place for me
to praise the
Lamb, and all because
the crimson
river covers all.
To
okay, if you have a Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, but I want to welcome you once again to Grace Church, those of you who are here in person, those of you who are visiting with us via the internet. We're glad you're here, and thanks for joining us. I'm very excited to start with the second book in our New Testament travels this year, because as we crack open the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see a man who is on a mission, right? I don't know if you've noticed in the first 8 chapters of Mark that we read this week how Mark seems to give you a story, or he gives you an account, or he gives you a teaching, and he seems to be very quick about things, right? He's telling the story, and then immediately Jesus does this, and then right after that Jesus, and then next, and the next day, and it seems as if Mark is in a hurry, and he is, because it's very interesting to see the places where Mark slows down a bit and spends a little bit of time. And I think people have suggested that perhaps this gospel was actually written by the Apostle Peter through some guy named Mark, that the Mark was the scribe who wrote it down, but Peter kind of dictated it to him. But there is an urgency about Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is written for to convince Gentiles to come to Christ. There is a lot, I shouldn't say. Gentile leaning, but there's a lot less of a Jewish leaning to Mark's gospel than there is to Matthew's gospel, which we talked about being written for the Jews specifically. So with that in mind, let's talk about Pastor Jim turning the clicker on, and then let's talk about what we read this week, okay? Now, again, there are a lot of sections in this, so there's a lot of information that I want to share with you as we run through this, so it's going to be quick. So if you're taking notes or trying to write these things down and you don't get them all, let me know, and I can give you this information. I can even copy my notes here and get it to you that way. But we begin in John chapter 1, the first part, talking about John the Baptist. So when you see the initials JTB, okay, that's John the Baptist. I just want you to know that. I initialed it on the PowerPoint to save space, because otherwise we'd have 100 slides, and that just isn't feasible. Anyway, so we see John the Baptist and Jesus and their interactions at the very beginning. In fact, Mark doesn't deal any with the birth of Jesus or anything about his early childhood or anything. He just goes right into ministry. Jesus is baptized, and boom, off he goes. In verses 16 through 45, Jesus begins his ministry. We start seeing him do healings, teaching, all these different things, calling disciples. And then in chapter 2 is really about Jesus' authority. And we see Jesus forgiving sins. We see Jesus associating with people of lower classes. We see Jesus questions about fasting. He takes questions about the Sabbath day. All of these things, Jesus is demonstrating his authority in his teaching, in his ability, and the things that he does. Okay? Then in chapter 3, we see some of Jesus' decisions. He begins healing. He heals on the Sabbath. He chooses the 12 apostles. He's responding to criticism. All of these things are happening in chapter 3. Then in the first part of chapter 4, we see Jesus telling some stories. Okay? He tells the parable of the sower. He talks about being the light of the world. He talks about seeds that grow. He talks about the mustard seed being the smallest of all the plants, yet when it grows, it becomes one of the largest, one of the smallest seeds, and then when it grows, it becomes one of the largest trees of all. And so all of these things Jesus is explaining to the people. And he also then explains it in more detail to the disciples. Then the second part of chapter 4, Jesus begins to prep the disciples. For what? Well, for heading off to minister. He begins teaching them the things that they need to know. Then in chapter 5, the first part, and this is the section we're going to focus on today, Jesus deals with the demon-possessed man and his witness. We see his witness on display. And we could really kind of lump that in with the next one, which is Jesus' power on display. We see him healing a demon-possessed man. We see him healing a woman with the issue of blood. We see him raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. All of these things, Jesus is displaying his power, okay? Then in the first part of chapter 6, Jesus begins to face a lot of criticism. He starts to get shot down by those in his hometown. We see that some had no faith. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago. Then in the next part of chapter 6, Jesus sends the 12 out to minister on their own, to go from town to town, to preach the news of the gospel, and that's what they do. And they come back with excited and what they were able to do. Then in the middle part or the final part of chapter 6, we see Jesus dealing with John the Baptist's death. Again, a few weeks ago, we talked about this and what Jesus did. I think it was 2 weeks ago, where Jesus tried to get away and all the people followed him and he fed them and he ministered to them and so forth. Then in chapter 7, Jesus gives a teaching on what actually defiles a person, right? So it's and this came from a discussion that some of the teachers of the law had. Why are your disciples eating with hands that are ceremonially unclean? And Jesus explains to them, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, because what comes out tells you what's actually inside. And he wasn't talking about the natural process of when we eat and what comes out, right? He's talking about the words that come out of our life, or the actions that come out of our life. That if those things aren't consistent with what we say we believe, then we truly are defiled on the inside. Then in the second part of chapter 7, we see Jesus' power again on display, Jesus' power part 2. And he honors a faith of a pagan woman, which I thought was very interesting. I almost wanted to preach on that message, because it's really interesting how Jesus reacts to this woman, right? And she says, Lord, will you heal me? And he says, look, I've come to the lost people of Israel, and it's not right to give to dogs what belongs to the children. And he wasn't trying to be, I guess, racist there, obviously, because that's not who Jesus is. But he's simply saying to this woman, look, what I have come to do is for a certain group of people. And she responds by saying, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus looks at her and he says, this woman's got faith. All kinds of faith. And he honors her request. He also heals a deaf and mute person, which again, all of these things were signs of prophecies that the prophet Isaiah said would be signs of the Messiah. So all that happens as well. Okay. Then, where are we? Okay. Feeding people's needs. Okay. He feeds their physical need through food and food. And he meets their spiritual need by teaching them what they need to know. And then Jesus teaches about purity, keeping oneself pure and becoming pure through the touch of Jesus, right? He cleanses some lepers there. And then Jesus' person and future. He asks them, who do people say that I am? Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus prophesies about his death. And then he challenges his disciples to take up their crosses as well. And so that's what we read this week. And so we see in what we have read this week that Jesus is at work doing some pretty spectacular things. He's healing people. He's forgiving sins. He's showing kindness. He's calling out those who think they're good enough. And he's challenging those who want to go further. But as I said earlier, the one narrative that I want to focus on today is the one of the demon-possessed man in the region of the Gerasenes. So if you have your Bible open to Mark chapter 5, that's where we are. Now, leading up to this encounter, before we jump into it, Jesus was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and he tells his disciples that we're going over to the other side of the lake. So they all get into a boat and they head out. And on a side note, I love that Mark includes that there were other boats with them heading over to the other side. Did you notice that? He's very specific about saying there are other boats on the lake as well. And then on the way over to the other side of the lake, a great storm whips up. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in rough seas, but trust me when I tell you that it is very difficult to sleep in that kind of a situation. But Jesus is doing it. He's just laying there in the stern of the boat with his head on a pillow, another detail that Mark gives us, and he's snoring away. I don't know if Jesus snored. Is that blasphemy? I don't know. But anyway, he's laying there sleeping, and so they wake him up, and there are cries of people calling for him to do something, right? And this is what they say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the wave, and everything dies down, and he turns to them, and Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about little faith? He uses that term again. He says, little faith, what's wrong with you? What's the matter? Don't you trust me? So after this encounter, after all this happens, right? This is what happens in Mark chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, open it up. We're going to read this together as our scripture reading. So in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read 20 verses, so this is a pretty long scripture reading, and let's read it together. Here we go. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain, for he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what we see in this narrative of this man who was healed, saved by Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we too look at what is going on here, that you would help us to see what it is that you have for us. Help us to hear it, to receive it, but more than that, Lord, help us to obey. For your honor and for your glory and for your kingdom's advancement, we pray. And Lord, I pray too that what I say this morning, that it wouldn't be from me, but it would be from you. Use these words of yours, Lord, in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen in each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so here we are with Jesus literally coming to the rescue of one man harassed and possessed by a legion of demons, and he heals them. Now, here's what's interesting, right? Jesus tells his disciples, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake." He goes over there, he does this thing with this demon-possessed man, and they immediately get back in the boat and go right back to where they came from. So here's a sidebar for you, okay? Jesus was willing to come across the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm for the sake of one person. He didn't minister to the whole region. He didn't heal all the sick and the diseased from that region. He simply came and he drove demons out of one man, gets back in the boat, and heads back over. As Jesus does this very thing for this man, he also, I don't know if inadvertently or maybe on purpose, he kind of destroys his opportunity to personally minister to this town through the destruction of the herd of pigs. Right? Jesus, though, has something else in mind here. He has a plan. We look at it and we think, man, this is all kind of weird, but Jesus always has a plan. Look at what Jesus says about the man here in verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus tells him to go to his family and to tell them what the Lord has done for him. And in verse 20, we see that he goes not only to his hometown, but he also goes over the whole region of the Decapolis. Now, that word literally means 10 cities, and tells people what Jesus did for them. And it said that everybody who heard what he had to say was amazed. Here's why. The people of that region, and maybe even the disciples who were from across the lake, knew about this guy. You think about it. There's someone in your area who lives naked in tombs and runs around at night yelling and screaming and cutting himself with stones. You would know about that, right? You would hear about that. You would know about this guy. You would keep an eye out for him. You would hide your children and your wives and maybe even yourself so that you wouldn't have to deal with him. So when this man shows up to your town to tell you about Jesus, you're going to listen, right? Now, here, I want to show you this map, okay? I had a feeling it was going to be a little small. Do you see this area up here? You see where the Sea of Galilee is up? You can't see it on the screen. Okay. Up here, right in the upper right corner, is that little water blob. That's the Sea of Galilee. And then you see just south and west to that is the Decapolis. Now, and if you see directly to the east of the Sea of Galilee, that is Gennesaret. That's the region, that's the city probably where this man was from. Okay, that's the region of the Gerizim. Gennesaret is the city. And so here is where Jesus is ministering. Now, Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee, most likely from Capernaum up there on the northern part, down to the across the lake to the area of the Gerizims. He meets with this man, he saves him, he goes back across, and all the while this man is going not only to his hometown but all over the Decapolis. Look how big that area is. Now, not all 10 cities are marked there, but in that area are 10 cities. Now, here's an interesting thing about this area. This area is not in Israel. Now, these people may have been Jewish, of some sort of Jewish descent, possibly Samaritans. We know that they weren't following the Jewish law. Why? Because they're raising pigs. Right? Pigs are an unclean animal. To have 2,000 pigs, I mean, what are you doing with 2,000 pigs? So, we know that this area is probably not a Jewish city or area, but we also see that this is where this man, where his testimony went from the area of the Gerizims all over the Decapolis. Now, question is, was his witness effective? You remember what we said about Matthew, right? And how his gospel is made up of different thoughts. They're not really in a chronological order, but as Matthew thought of something, he wrote it down and just kind of made a list of things that he could remember that Jesus had said or done. And so, right? You remember me telling you that? Okay. Good. Getting a few nods, so some of you remember that. So we're asking the question, was this man's witness effective? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we are told that there are a number of people who came from the Decapolis to follow him. Now, we don't know this. We don't know this. But could it be, is it likely that these people were told about Jesus from this man? And so they heard about Jesus, they heard what Jesus did for him, and they came across the lake to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying that that's exactly what happened, but I'm saying it's a possibility. Because Jesus never went to the Decapolis. The closest he got was the area of the Gerizims to minister to this one man. Now, that having been said, I want to talk to you about your testimony today. And you might say, oh, Pastor, Now listen, my testimony is nothing like this guy's. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. I don't have all that exciting of a testimony. Certainly not one that includes, you know, being delivered from a legion of demons. Well, first of all, be thankful for that. Okay? Be thankful that you've never been possessed by a legion of demons. But I want to talk to you about the best testimony that anyone can give for Christ. And it's found right here. Okay? So let's look at a few things from the narrative. I specifically want to look at what Jesus says to this man. Right? Jesus has done something amazing for him. And the man wants to follow Jesus. The man wants to go with him. He wants to learn more, right? He begs Jesus, in fact, to go with him. And Jesus tells him what? It says Jesus did not let him follow him. But this is what he said. First thing he says is he talks about the place. Okay? He says, go home. Jesus does not allow this man to follow him. We said that, right? But he sends him back to his hometown. He says, go home. Obviously, Jesus is sending the man home. Jesus knows that this man's witness may be the only way that his family hears about Jesus or is able to receive anything about who Jesus is. But here's the funny thing. The man doesn't just stay at home, right? He goes all over the Decapolis and begins to tell people about what Jesus had done for him. And it says that they were all amazed. So what does that mean for us? Look, if we are going to be effective witnesses for Christ, we have to start at home. My dad was always fond of saying that the light that shines the furthest away shines brightest at home. And the idea there is, you know, we get so, at times we get so wrapped up in foreign missions, right? We want to send people, we're looking for missionaries to go on the foreign field and tell people about the gospel. But here's the thing, if you're not willing to share the gospel at home, you're not going to share it on the mission field. The light that shines the furthest away shines brightest at home. When we're able to share with our families and our friends about what Jesus has done, then we're able to share that same truth with those who aren't part of our family or friends or our circle of close people. But it has to start at home. So Jesus gives them the place. Go home, he says. And then he gives them the people, right? To your own people, to your own family, to your own friends, to your own circle. Jesus wants this man's first sharings to be with the people that he knows. Now listen, I want to just encourage you. Your families are the ones who know you the best, right? Your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your aunts, your uncles, the friends that you've grown up with, they're the ones who know you the best. And listen, and it may be very hard to talk to people about what Christ has done for you, considering that they knew you when you were before Christ. Let's just say it that way. These people that this man is going back to are people who knew him when he was a stark, raving lunatic, naked in the tombs, cutting himself. And he's coming back and he's telling them, no, look, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm not cutting myself anymore. I'm not howling at the moon. I'm not living out in the cemetery anymore. I'm in my right mind, and it's because of Jesus. Why does Jesus want us to start there? Well, for one, I think we start there because it is the most difficult to share with. But I also think we start there because it's also the ones who should love and accept us. Now, sadly, that's not always the case. But that's where God wants us to begin. We must begin with those who we know and who know us. If we can't share this truth and this what God has done with them, What right do we have to share it with others? Now, I believe that we are becoming a culture. I know there are many cultures in our world where sharing our faith with our family can mean a lot of different things. For some, it doesn't mean love and acceptance. It means possible banishment from the family, exile, having to run for your life. It could even mean that you are put to death. But the question becomes, is Jesus worth it? So we see the people that he, or the place he was to go was home. The people he was to go to were his family and those who knew him. But then the proclamation was how much the Lord has done for you, right? Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This is the good part, right? This is the part that I hope gives you freedom as you share the gospel with the people around you, right? Because the proclamation is what? It's simply sharing what God has done for you. It's simply look, the best testimony is simply sharing what God has done for you. And you say, well, God really hasn't, I mean, my testimony isn't all that dramatic. Okay, let me just put it this way, friend. You were on a path that was leading you to an eternity separated from God. You were on a path that was leading you to everlasting damnation. You were on a path that was so far away from God that there was no hope that you could ever reach Him by anything that you could do. And He steps in and offers you Christ as the bridge to come to Him, and you took it. I don't know, I think that's pretty darn amazing. That's an amazing thing of what God has done for you, and that's just the beginning, right? I mean, I look back on my life and I look at these forks in the road, as I call them, and you know, God, which way do you want me to go? I'm cruising down the highway, and God says, okay, you know, it's funny how many times I have been so sure of where God wants me to be, and I'm on the highway of life. Boom, I'm heading straight for that town, because I know that's where God wants me to go. And I'm cruising down, I'm like, yeah, God, I got it going on, and I know where I'm going, I know what's coming, yeah, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, you know, God, through the Bible, which I call a holy GPS or the Spirit, you know, exit now. What? No, that exit takes me that way, and you want me this way. If I go, exit now. You know, and there are times when the Spirit is trying to turn the wheel for me, and I'm like, ah. But then you say, okay, and you release to that, and you go, and maybe this is like a detour, and you're in this area, and it's not great, but you get through it, and then you get back on the highway, and you're headed back where you're supposed to, you know, on the way to where God has you. But what you experienced through that was necessary for when you get to the end. See, these are the types of things that God does for us. And again, we might look at it, well, it's not a very dramatic story. I beg to differ. Because when God does something in your life, it is an amazing thing. And we just simply need to share with anyone who will listen the things that God has done in our lives. You don't have to exegete a text. You don't have to come in and say, okay, let's turn to, you know, 2 Thessalonians 4, and I don't think there is a 2 Thessalonians 4, but anyway, let's go to this passage of Scripture, and we'll, you know, go verse by verse. That's not what God is asking of this man. He is simply asking him to go and share what God has done. And you say, well, I don't know how to give a gospel presentation. You don't have to know how to give a gospel presentation. Seriously, you don't need to know how to give a gospel presentation. You just share what God has done for you. It doesn't have to have flowery application either. You don't need three alliterative points like I have today, right?
Well, I'm going to give you 3 points of what God has done for me, and they all begin with the letter Q.
Yeah, okay, good. This ought to be fun. Listen, the best testimony comes from our lives, comes from our experience. What is it that you are sharing from your life with those around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers? What are you doing to show off Christ in your own life? And yes, it is showing off. It's showing off not how good you are or how great you are or the abilities that you have. It's showing off what Christ has done in you. And that is what Paul says, that's what I boast in. When I boast in what God has done. So let me challenge you with 3 things. We're over time and I'm want to get you out of here. First of all, start where you are. Work, school, home, the store, your neighborhood. These are the places that you need to share your testimony. And look, as you begin to pray, Lord, I want to share what you've done in my life with those around me. I just want to do that. I want to share what you've done for me with whoever will listen. God will begin to open doors in the strangest places. Bad English today. I really apologize for that. But God will begin to open doors in the weirdest places. I remember one time I was looking for something on the shelf that I couldn't find at the store. And I was just looking, and someone came up and they were looking for the same thing. And so I was like, well, let me go find someone. And I found someone. I said, hey, can you help us? And they said they'd be right over. So I went back and I began talking to this person. And we just started talking about the weather and blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, the door opened for me to share something about what God had done in my life. And again, I wasn't witnessing to this person. I wasn't pulling out the 4 spiritual laws and saying, do you know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Not that there's anything wrong with that. But I was simply sharing from my life what God had done. These are the places that God has called us to be. Wherever we are. That's why in the Great Commission He says, go. Right? And that verb is as you are going, wherever you find yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to get on a plane and fly to Ouagadougou or Bujumbura. It just means that you have to, wherever you find yourself, in Aledo or in Viola or in Moline or in Davenport or wherever it is you are, God will open the doors for you to be what He has called you to be. And that is light. That is salt. That is the missionary to the people that you are with wherever you are. Does that make sense? So start where you are. Secondly, start with those you know. Family, friends, coworkers, neighbors. These are the people who you are called to share with. Even those of us here in the church can benefit from your testimony. You know, every once in a while we have times of testimony. And most of the times it's when I'm gone. And we're going to have one of those sometime when I'm here, because I always miss out on that and I feel jipped a little bit because I don't get to hear those. But if you want to share a portion of your life story with us, let me know. I mean, we have special music, right? And that's great. I love the special music, but we could have a special testimony. Someone could get up and just share. Look, I want to just share with you something that God's done in my life. And it may not be something that we all sit, you know, that a normal person would just sit and go, wow, that's something. Way to go. But if it's something that you feel like God, and look, it doesn't need to be huge. Just let us know. We can set that up. I think it's important that we share what God is doing in each of our lives, that we share that with each other. Because then we can all celebrate and praise God together. I also want you to start sharing your faith with those around you. I know it's hard with those you know best because they know who you are and they knew you before you had Christ. but it's also where God wants us to start, okay? Finally, begin with what's happened to you. And again, we've said this over and over and again. Here's a truth, right? In debate, when you're talking about a debate class, okay? And I learned this when I was, I don't even remember where. I remember in talking about your life, when you are talking about a personal experience, something that has happened to you, no one can argue with that. No one can say that didn't really happen because it happened to you. So when you stand there and you say something like, well, I was abducted by aliens, or I snorkeled down to Atlantis, I may think that's really crazy, but I couldn't deny that because you're telling me that's your experience. If that was in fact your experience. But friends, you talk about what Jesus has done for you. No matter if it's just put you in a Christian home with a Christian family, no one can say that that's not a God thing. No one can dispute that. When you tell them, Christ has taken away my sin, and I have peace, and I have joy, and I know for a fact that when I die in this body, my spirit will live forever with God, that cannot be disputed. Oh, people will call you crazy. People will say you're out of touch. But when you tell what Jesus has done for you, that is the best testimony you can give. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the testimony and the life that you've given to each of us. And Lord, I pray that as we walk in Christ, as we walk in your word, as we give ourselves fully to your truth, that we would seek you, that we would want to honor you, and that, Lord, in all that we say and all that we do, we would find Jesus is the most satisfying thing in our world, and that we would share that with those around us. Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the tenacity to share our faith and what you have done in our lives with those around us, Lord, no matter what. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.